It's great to see everybody this morning. We have a wonderful crowd. I guess we've got some families in town visiting for the holiday weekend. Got folks watching online. We want you to know that we are delighted that you are able to join with us today. And I want to begin by reminding you about a very important event that is coming up this Friday, if you will note the slide behind me. I just can't emphasize enough the importance of being present for this event on Friday. It's going to address, as you've heard us say, the single biggest barrier to faith for unbelievers. If you ask the person out there who wonders about God or who doesn't believe in God, why do they struggle with that? The answer that is given more often than any other is this: I just cannot square the idea of a powerful, loving God ruling over the world when I look and I see all the suffering going on around me. If there really is a good and loving God in heaven, why will children today in Africa die of hunger? Why doesn't he do something about that? And it isn't just unbelievers who wrestle with questions like that. When suffering moves from theory to reality, and it's me, maybe my mother, dying of a terrible disease or a disease afflicting my body, we could struggle too. Come to that place and wonder, why is this happening to me? Where is God? Why doesn't he take this away? Our guest on Friday night will bring a fresh perspective to a very old question. Matt Basford is not a stranger for most of this church family. Some of you will remember when he was part of this church family many years ago, and while here, met and fell in love with one of the young ladies, Lauren Richardson, who grew up here. We also know Matt because we sing so many of his hymns, most of the hymns we sing this morning. I know we don't check the hymnist when we sing it, but most of the hymns we sang this morning were hymns that Matt has written. More recently, he has been the object of our fervent prayers. Last year, Matt was diagnosed with ALS, a terminal disease that brings suffering before it takes life. And so, on Friday, when Matt talks about the problem with pain, know that it is not theoretical for him. It is real. He's living it. Matt is a good friend. Last November, he and I met down at a Barbarossa coffee shop, a great place, by the way, and we sat for 2 hours and talked about his predicament. And when we were done, I told him, everybody needs to talk to you about this. And so on Friday at 7:30, that's what's going to happen. Jeff and I will use the text talk format with Matt, and we will talk about the problem of suffering. We'll do that for 40 or 50 minutes, and then toward the end, we'll take some time to entertain questions from the audience. I can assure you, we will do as many of those questions as we can. We will never get through all of them, because I'm sure there will be a lot. I hope you will come. I hope you will come, brothers and sisters, because one day, every one of us will be in Matt's shoes. The doctor will tell us it's our turn. And we need to be ready for that. And we need to come because increasingly, we will have to talk to our culture about the problem of suffering as we try to get people past their barriers and help them come to Jesus. More and more, we will need to do that. And our kids are going to be hearing this pushback. For some, it may challenge their faith too. You need to bring your kids Friday to hear this conversation about suffering. And may I just add this as well? That Friday will be an opportunity to lend our support to this fine young couple, to these two faithful disciples, and to show them how the ordeal they are experiencing can actually have a blessing for other people. I hope you will join me in filling up this room as we have this morning to hear what he would have to say to us from God's word about suffering and to give our support to Matt and to Lauren. Friday at 7:30. The issue of suffering has many facets to it. We will not begin to be able to explore all of those on Friday night. We will not keep you till Saturday morning, I promise. We could. And so I thought this morning, perhaps to stir our minds about Friday and create more interest in that conversation, I thought I might tackle one of those facets in the lesson today. Unbelievers are convinced that suffering is a problem for people like me and you who believe in God. When they talk about the problem of suffering, they're talking about how that is a problem for me and you. And yet, folks, I don't think that's the right way to see that. Suffering is a problem for everybody. If you believe in God, if you don't believe in God, or if you find yourself somewhere in the middle, all of us will share a common experience with suffering. Some of us may suffer worse or longer, but everybody has to deal with this problem. But we certainly do not all wrestle with it in the same way. We'll all have the same questions. I'm quite sure that there are atheists that when they are stricken with disease, ask, "Why did this happen to me? This isn't fair. Life isn't fair." But the difference, brothers and sisters, is in the way that it is processed. We do not process suffering in the same way. In fact, I would just suggest to you that I'm not really sure there's much for atheists to process at all. For the one who rejects God, there isn't really much to understand. Perhaps the most famous atheist in the world, Richard Dawkins, captured the atheist predicament perfectly in his book, River Out of Eden, A Darwinian View of Life. I want you to consider what he said. Look at it on the slide while I read it. He said, "The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. During the minute it takes me to compose this sentence, thousands of animals are being eaten alive. Many are running for their lives, whimpering with fear. Others are slowly being devoured from within by rasping parasites. Thousands of all kinds are dying of starvation, thirst, and disease." He says, "It must be so." And continues, "In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason to it or any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." And Jeff, sometimes I say, "You are dark." Wow! And I have to tell you, he's not wrong. If there is no God, there is no purpose to anything, much less this unpleasant business of suffering. You know what it is in the end? You know what the atheist can say? "You got dealt a bad hand. Too bad for you. Moving on." I think believers have a better understanding of suffering, a deeper one, and thus as a consequence of that, process it in a much better way. In fact, I would contend, brothers and sisters, that it is not me and you who have a problem with suffering. I'd like to demonstrate that this morning. I'd like to talk about our different view. And to do that, I'd like to give you four words around which that view is constructed. And I hope these words will hang with you. And maybe you can ponder it some more as we move from Sunday to Friday and prepare for this second conversation. Let's start with this. The first word I want to give you this morning is the word design. And I want to give you that word to make this point that our suffering that we experience is a product of divine design. That is, God made us to suffer pain. Ooh, that doesn't sound good, does it? Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Have you ever made the mistake like I have of thinking you could navigate your house in the dark? Yeah, right. You already know where I'm going, right? I don't need to turn the lights on. I know where everything is. I could zip right through here. So while you're navigating your house in the dark, you get to that area in the living room where there's this gap between the wall on the right and the solid wooden end table next to the couch on the left. It's about 2.5 feet wide. You know exactly where it is, and you're going to navigate right through the middle of that without seeing, right? Except your GPS is slightly off to the left. You already know where this is going because it's happened to you, right? And so as you reach that gap between the couch and the wall, your GPS is off, and the two little toes on your left foot strike the edge of the wooden end table with full force. It's memorable, isn't it? Because what happens is as those toes hit that table, the nerve endings that reach all the way down to the end of those toes with lightning speed send a message to your brain that says, ouch, that really hurts. Isn't that amazing? I'm quite certain that atheists have concocted some way to explain how that amazing communication process between our toes and our brain surely must have evolved through a natural process over billions and billions of years. But I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that is just hard for me to believe. Something so amazing as the human nervous system bears all the marks of divine design. There has to be intelligence behind that. Nature couldn't pull that off on its own. And so we come back to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Back to the beginning. God made man. When I look at the human nervous system, that seems so much more rational to me than nature doing that. Here's what I want you to see. There is a consequence when we say God made man, that attaches to suffering. What that means is that that was part of the design too, that God didn't just design my body to celebrate the glorious taste of Bluebell mint chocolate chip ice cream. He also created me to feel the excruciating pain that rockets through my body when I stub my toe against the end table. That's on him too. It's part of his design. If I could, for a moment, just step aside to make a point here that I think is important. Please understand, brothers and sisters, that suffering does not disprove God. That's a logical fallacy in the atheist argument. The fact that human beings suffer is not an argument in any way against the existence of God. The fact that my nervous system causes me to feel pain when I strike my toe against the table is still an example of amazing design. The fact that I feel that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. Now, it may reflect on the nature of God. Maybe the God who made us is a mean God who delights in watching us hurt. But it is not an argument that there is no God. It is part of his design. Which pushes me further, because from what I know about God, brothers and sisters, I am not content to say God is mean because he made me hurt. And so let me give you another word I think we need to ponder as we process this problem with suffering. Maybe God made me hurt because there is some purpose in pain. Is that possible? Is there a reason it hurts when I kick my toe against the end table? Maybe the pain teaches me to protect my toes a little better. Maybe even after that experience, I'm going to decide, I think I'm going to turn the lights on when I walk through the house. I don't want to have that experience again. Pain does have value. Have you considered the way pain alerts us to problems in the body? I don't want to experience that excruciating pain in my lower abdomen, but if the pain is saying your appendix is about to rupture, and a doctor could go take it out, and I'm not going to die. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Have you considered the way that pain alerts us to problems in the body? In fact, I didn't know this until I was reading a book recently, that there are actually some people afflicted with a condition that doesn't allow them to feel pain. I want you to think about that for a minute. There are actually people in the world who are afflicted with disease that prevents them from feeling pain. Would that be good? You could ram your toes against that end table and feel nothing. Turn off the lights, man. I'm headed through the house. Actually, it's a terrible affliction. In the book I was reading, it told the story of a little girl being treated at the clinic for patients like this, who noticed that it really drove her mom nuts when she would nibble on her fingers, literally to the point of drawing blood. She didn't feel it. And noticing that it freaked her mom out, you know how kids are. She kind of enjoyed freaking mom out. By the time she was a teenager, she had no fingers. She'd gnawed them off. No pain. It is a blessing that when you grab that skillet that was over the fire and red hot, it is a blessing that your nervous system says, let go! In this clinic, we're treating patients like this. There was a man who had a job of sweeping up, and the broom he was using happened to have a screw through the top of it, and every time he moved the broom, it would cut open his hand. He had no idea. He couldn't feel the pain. People with the condition long to hurt. And it isn't just true of physical pain. I think you could make the same argument about emotional pain. Have you ever done something dumb? I mean, like had a moment where you lost your temper and you kind of went off and said something or did something, and when the moment was over and you're looking back a little more clear-headed, you were really embarrassed and felt guilt and regret? Is that a good thing? It can be. If those awful feelings I experience can make me consider my conduct next time, maybe I'll behave better. As you think about that, listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read a little bit. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look down at verse number 8. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. He said, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, listen to this, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. For the sorrow of the world produces death. Think about that. Sorrow according to the will of God produces repentance. Do you realize that grief and sorrow and guilt and regret can be good things? Things that bring us back to God. In fact, I think we all understand what a powerful and compelling teacher pain can be. Paul is going to talk about that later in this same letter. Jump ahead to chapter 12. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Famous because here Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that? Earlier in the chapter, Paul says that he had seen some amazing visions. He'd been given this privilege by God to just see some incredible things. And then he would go on to explain that with the privilege came a danger, that because he had been given this privilege, he might be puffed up with pride. He might think he was more important or more special than others. And so there was this thorn. The devil had sent it, but God used it. And Paul tells us how in verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that's what he had seen, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Isn't that an amazing turn of events? The devil had sent this to destroy Paul. God seizes it, this thorn, whatever it is. He doesn't tell us that. Whatever it is, God seized it and he used it to keep Paul humble. Suffering, blessing, and teaching. In verse 8, Paul said, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He prayed like we do. He cried out to God, please take it away. And God's answer in verse 8 is, my grace is sufficient for you. It's a nice way of God saying, no, I'm not taking it away. For power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, what he had come to understand is that in his moments of struggling with suffering, it drew him closer to God and made him depend more of God. So when he was weak, he was actually stronger through the strength that Christ supplies. And so in verse 10, he says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak and I lean on God, then I am strong. His suffering made him humble. It made him lean on God, which made him strong. So much so that Paul can say, I'm thankful for my thorn. I think every parent in this crowd understands what's being described here. We do it to our children too. Come on, you have allowed your kids to pursue their folly, knowing in the end they were going to get hurt. You may have had a point in your kid's life where he wanted to take a bunch of his money and spend it on something dumb, and you knew it was dumb, and you knew he was going to regret it later, and you did it anyway. What terrible parents you are. Why'd you do that? Not because you didn't love your kids, but because you did. And yes, it's going to hurt, and yes, they're going to be disappointed, and yes, they're going to learn a lesson, right? Pain is a compelling teacher. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not trying to say there's a good reason for every bad thing that happens, but I am telling you, sometimes God has purpose in our pain. And maybe we need to look for that. It is a much better position than the atheist is in. You just got a bad hand, too bad. Who really has the problem with pain? I got two more words, I'm going to be done. And these are shorter, I promise. The third word I want to put up here is the word help. Because I think it's one of the greatest blessings for people who embrace God when they are suffering. And that is, we have somewhere to go when we're passing through that season. When suffering comes our way, we have somewhere to go. Scripture celebrates that again and again. I struggled this week, Jeff, figuring out which psalm to use, because this is in the Psalms over and over again. I almost went over and asked you which one I should use, and then I thought, nah, I'll just use my favorite. So I'm in Psalm 34. Will you go there? I love Psalm 34. We're going to read around verse 15. You've probably heard me read this before. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Look at 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Just dwell for a minute on verse 17. Notice that he says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. There it is. Let's just start there. In my suffering, I could call out to the Lord. That's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. He said, three times I sought the Lord. He cried out, we cry out, we have somewhere to go. And listen, we're told that the Lord hears. In fact, verse 18 says, he is near to us. But I don't think that's the best part, because we don't just get a hearing. He said, and he delivers them out of the trouble. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. God will do something. God will intervene. In fact, Paul will tell us in Ephesians 3:20 that he's able to do far more abundantly all that we can think or ask, even more than we know that God can do. He is able. And I know that's not the whole picture, because sometimes, like Paul, even when we call out, God does not take away the pain, does he? He didn't take away Paul's pain, because he has a purpose sometimes. He's trying to do something. But here's the thing. We know that. So if I cry out and the pain doesn't go away, or the disease isn't cured, I still know that God is at work and it works out for my good. What a privilege, what a blessing to be able to call out and know that we will be heard. I have enjoyed gathering with this group that prays on Tuesday night. David's doing such a great job with that group. And that's what we've been doing. We've been crying out for suffering people. And God listens to that. We'll cry out for you too, if you need us to. When I have passed through my own seasons of suffering, I have had moments where I wonder about the people who try to do that without God. Don't you? Because sometimes your friends aren't there. And sometimes if they are, there isn't anything they can do. And sometimes you can go down to the south part of Houston, the Texas Medical Center, and see the best doctors in the world who say, there is nothing we have left to do. And there's nowhere to turn. But we have somewhere to turn. That is never true for us. There is always somewhere else to go, to one who is able to do far more abundantly all that we can think or ask. I wonder, is it really disciples who have the problem with pain? One more thing, one more word to hang on to. I want to leave you with the word hope. It is without a doubt the greatest consolation that disciples have as they endure suffering. We have hope. As we go through our season, what do we know? We know that no matter how bad things are, what life may bring our way, we know with certainty that this is temporary. It is only for a time. And we know that our future lies in a place where all of the suffering is going to end. That's part of the picture that John paints of heaven in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, as he describes that amazing scene about what is coming for those who are faithful, those who overcome. He includes this. This is Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We know it is not going to last. We know that we are headed to a place where there isn't any of this. Apostle Paul, who knew something about suffering, said this to the Romans. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I think knowing what's coming helps us. It helps us endure. It helps us press on. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, so we do not give up. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker. I thought somebody would amen that. But our spirit inside us is made new every day. We have small troubles for a while now, but they are helping us gain an eternal glory that is much greater than our troubles. We set our eyes not on what we can see, but what we cannot see. What we see will only last a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. We endure our suffering with hope because we know better days are coming. Let me be brutal. What does the atheist have? What does the guy who rejects God have in the face of this? I tell you what he has. We suffer for a while and we die. Put a period at the end of that sentence. That's all he's got. Dawkins was right. Without God in the end, there's no design, no purpose, no good or evil, nothing but pitiless indifference. So I ask you, who really has the problem with pain? This morning, the world is celebrating, much of the religious world anyway, the resurrection of Jesus. It isn't simply the greatest event of human history. It is also extraordinarily relevant to what we're saying today. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that just because the atheist view of life and death and suffering is awful, that doesn't mean that it's wrong. And it doesn't make our view right because it gives us peace and hope. Our view is right, brothers and sisters, because it is rooted in compelling historical evidence. The Jesus who promised, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm coming back for you. The Jesus who promised that is the Jesus who died on the cross and on Sunday morning was alive. He was victorious over death. It is the God who sits on the throne of the universe, who told John in Revelation 21 in verse 5, after describing as heaven as a place with no pain, in verse 5 he tells John, write, for these words are faithful and true. Take it to the bank because God said it. The only question remaining to be answered, brothers and sisters, is whether or not you and I are going to have a part in that glorious future that is surely coming. So where are you with God today? Maybe you have tried the path of the world and you have seen its utter pointlessness. Maybe you've been through the ordeal of suffering without hope and you're ready for something different. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers to you. If you've never made the choice to serve Jesus, you know he's the Savior. You need to respond to him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We've got everything ready in this place to do that. Or maybe you've been away from him and you just happen to be visiting today because it's Easter Sunday. But you know you need to be with him and with his people every Sunday. You need to be back with God. We'd love to help you make that choice today. If you need to respond, come on down to this front bench while we stand, while we sing together.